Outstanding. Well, we're going to take a little break in the book of Genesis, certainly next week, because we won't be meeting here, but take a break tonight out of the book of Genesis. I had a question a couple of weeks ago by a church member asking about a strong delusion, and I wrote the question down and told Brother Jeremiah, I go, hey, I'll research that and get back with you. Well, he followed up the following week and said, what'd you find out? But I completely spaced on that. Let me work on that this week. So I got into that. He said, I don't really know where that passage is found, but just had some questions about it. Yes, ma'am. Oh, yeah, Children's Church. Here we go, guys. All right. You're welcome. Okay. They're excited about that. Yeah. All right. Thank you, Miss Lois. Two prayer requests.
Rebecca's having her elbow surgery in the morning at 8:15, and Yvonne is also having colonoscopy tomorrow.
Colonoscopy for Yvonne and surgery for Rebecca. Okay. You bet. Very good. All right. So, strong delusion. That's found in, if you've got your Bibles tonight, take them and turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica, 2nd 1. We'll be in verse 1. We'll take it through verse 12. We're not going to expound all that tonight, but we do want to be introduced to the passage. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, and we'll take it through verse 12. Let's all stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God tonight as we talk about some end-time prophecy stuff this evening, all right? You found that this evening, would you say hallelujah? All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, all right? God's Word reads, Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica, he says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Or your translation may say the day of the Lord had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to You. We thank You, Lord, for the church age that we find ourselves living in. And Father, we believe we're at the end of it. We believe that your second coming, the rapture of the church, is could be any day. Father God, we pray that you help us know our Bibles, help us come to grips with these things that are here, what's coming for the world. And Father, may it motivate us. May we not pull back from being discipled. May we not pull back from doing what we need to be doing. But Father, may it motivate us to share the truth and to go forward, to continue to build your kingdom, Lord, until you rapture us out or until you call us home. Father, we love you tonight. We praise you. Thank you for your church. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, amen. Thank you for standing in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Now, Paul had already written to these guys about the suddenness of Christ's second coming. I mean, Jesus has come the first time, His first advent. He's ascended. He's back at the right hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit has come. The day of Pentecost has happened. The church age has begun. Churches are being started. People are getting saved. All of this stuff is going on. But He is telling them about the character of Christ's second coming. The sudden character of it. I mean, He's coming back. Jesus is coming back. They were saying that 2,000 years ago. We can really say that today. It's the Advent, His second Advent. It's His second coming. In the Greek, it's parousia. Okay, everybody say parousia. Now, that's right. We want to say Texas slang, parousia. It's not parousia, it's parousia. Okay, parousia is the Greek word, means His Advent, means His coming. He mentions that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. Paul had also communicated to this church, the church at Thessalonica, about the necessity of being prepared for the second coming. He teaches that to them in depth and in detail in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Apparently, though, this message had been misinterpreted. They were having a little bit of a communication problem with what Paul was telling them, what Paul was meaning in his teaching to them, what he had written to them in the first letter, and that's why he's following up with a second letter. All right? So he's following up with a second letter, and they've got some communication gaps that he's trying to close with them. Basically, these folks had misinterpreted what Paul had said, and they misinterpreted sudden with immediate. Paul's saying, hey, it can be any day. And some of these folks had heard that it's already happened. That the rapture of the church has already happened and they're still here. That the tribulation has already started. And why are they here? And so some of them were beginning to have a lot of anxiety, have a lot of angst in their lives. Basically, Paul's teaching on what he did in 1 Thessalonians, Paul's teaching on the rapture of the church had stressed to them, to these Thessalonians, he had stressed to these churches that he had started, the basic doctrine, hey, listen, the folks that are alive when the rapture of the church happens are not going to have any kind of advantage over those that had already gone on in death that were saved. He was trying to tell them that those that have died in Christ are not going to have any special advantage at the rapture of the church over those that are still living. Basically, what Paul was trying to communicate to those that would hear him when he talked to them about end times, about eschatology, about the second coming, and before that, the rapture of the church, was that, hey, the dead in Christ are going to rise, and those alive in Christ are going to meet Jesus in the air. They're going to be unified together, one church in the air with Christ. And then they're basically going to spend eternity with Jesus in those glorified bodies forever and ever and ever. So though Paul's teaching on the rapture and the second coming, it comforted some of these readers, the comfort had to some extent been offset by the excitement about the imminent coming. Oh man, we've heard that it's already happened. For some of these folks, the parousia, the second advent, the Jesus coming back, had become the main subject of conversation. And we're talking about it tonight. And we'll talk about it two Wednesday nights from now. And we'll talk about it as we get into the Christmas season on Sunday morning, the second coming. We've already had the first coming. Need to be ready for the second coming. I mean, we'll talk about that. But once the season of Christmas is over, we'll get back to what? We'll get back to going through 1 Corinthians. But these folks had gotten to a point where this is all they talked about. All they talked about, they were just eaten up with it. The parousia. Oh man, it's already happened. We're in the tribulation. We didn't make the rapture. Oh, Paul has said some crazy stuff is coming. Some of these folks had stopped working altogether. I mean, they were in survival mode. And so as we look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, it says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled." Wow. The question we want to ask and attempt to answer this evening as we think about this is, what would make the Thessalonians so anxious and some of them fearfully anxious? Well, a quick review of the tribulation will kind of give us a pulse on why some of them were anxious. I want to share with you eight little summary statements. Eight little summary statements about the tribulation, and you will be able to see and hear why some of them were so fearfully anxious. You want to take a note? You know, one would be first, two would be second as we go down the list here. A summary of the tribulation. First, you're taking notes. The tribulation begins after what? After the rapture of the church with a globally known political leader known as the who? The Antichrist. There you go. Now, we are a church that believes that the rapture of the church is going to happen before the tribulation, which means we are a pre-tribulation dispensationalist. Okay, that's who we are. We're pre-tribulation. There are some people that believe that the tribulation or the rapture of the church is going to happen in the middle point at 42 weeks, 3.5 years. That's when the church is going to be raptured. Some people believe that the rapture of the church is going to take place at the very end of the 7 years. I don't think that jives Scripture. I think if you study your Bible and you just take it the way it reads and you go through Daniel and you come through Matthew and 2 Thessalonians and you go through Revelation, I think it's clear that the church is raptured before the tribulation takes off. Okay, so we've got this Antichrist. The Antichrist makes a 7-year treaty with the Jews. And basically what he does, he allows them to offer up sacrifices in a rebuilt Jerusalem temple. What is on the Temple Mount right now? It's a mosque. Yeah, it is a mosque on that thing. But one day, there's going to be a rebuilt Jerusalem temple on that dude. And that's when things are really going to be getting close. Reference to that is in Daniel 9:27. Now, I think in the past, I think probably in the last 100 years, maybe the last 150 years, people have talked about the Pope. That's going to be the Antichrist, the Pope. I don't know. After I've studied Genesis, and we've gone through Genesis, and Genesis chapter 25, and the seed of Ishmael, Ishmael's descendants, his 12 sons, Jacob 12 sons, Ishmael 12 sons, man, I got to tell you, I'm leaning towards, and it's just speculation tonight, but I'm leaning towards that whoever the Antichrist, he's going to be of Arabic descent. I mean, that's where I could land. Now, is he someone who's left the Islamic faith and gone into the Catholic Church and ascended and become the first Arabic pope? I don't know. But, I mean, I'm thinking, man, this is lining up right now. It's going on right now. Personal opinion is that. It's just opinion. You don't have to write that down. Secondly, as we talk about the summary of the tribulation, during the first part of this 3.5 years or 42 months, there will be wars, there will be famines, there will be mass death by wars and natural disasters. Oh, we think we've seen some things with the earthquakes, and we think we've seen some things with the hurricanes, and we think we've seen some things with the tsunamis. We think, oh man, massive death, 50,000 people dying here, hundreds of people dying here, thousands of people dying. Oh, it's going to be on a larger scale than that, on a much larger scale than that. Do you agree? Huge. It's going to be huge. Those that are saved during the tribulation, people are going to get saved after the tribulation. The church is going to be raptured out, but guess what? We're going to be leaving a lot of copies of this, right? There's going to be a lot of folks that thought they were saved that had a head knowledge and didn't make the leap. And I guarantee you, friend, they're going to be evangelistic. You know what I'm saying? They're going to get it. They're going to be evangelistic. There's going to be folks that are saved during the tribulation after the rapture of the church. They will be martyred for their faith in Messiah. But the good news is the gospel still saves during the tribulation. God's word still goes forth. And I used to be a proponent of this. I used to say, well, the church has been raptured out. Who has the person of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit has to be involved in each and every person's salvation. Well, you know, the day of Pentecost hadn't happened in the Old Testament, and people were still expressing faith, looking forward to a Messiah, right? Well, friend, when the church is taken out, the Holy Spirit is omnipresent, just like God is, and the Holy Spirit wants to save somebody because the gospel message has been communicated to somebody, somebody's going to get saved. Amen? Somebody wants to express faith in Jesus, that's going to happen. But these people are going to be what? They're going to be martyred. They're going to be killed heinously. We hear about the beheadings now. We hear about the things that are going on across over in Arabic countries. It's going to be on a mass scale of people having their heads lopped off. That's talked about in Matthew 24, 5 through 11, and Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. People being martyred, that is. This first half, 3.5 years, 42 months, is called the beginning of sorrows. The beginning of sorrows, Matthew chapter 24, verse 8. All these are the beginning of sorrows. So we can see these folks in Thessalonica, these new Christians, these people just getting going in being evangelized and starting a church and having all this apostles' doctrine thrown on them, the Apostle Paul teaching them, the Old Testament teaching them, the prophets teaching them, the copies of the Gospels, Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of John, these four copies going around, his different 13 letters that he's wrote, some he's still writing, going around to all the churches, and man, their heads are just abuzz. We remember him talking about it was a time of sorrow. And has that already happened? And we're still here? They were anxious beyond measure. Number three, or third, summary statements about the tribulation. Number third, in the middle of the tribulation, Antichrist will cause the sacrifices and offerings in the temple that he's made a treaty with the Jews to cease. He stops it after 3 years. And what he does, he has an image of himself set up in the rebuilt temple, Revelation 13, verse 14. And then he demands worship, sitting in the temple and claiming that he, the Antichrist, is God. Now, the last half of this 7-year period is called the Great Tribulation. What's the first half called? The beginning of sorrow, second half, the Great Tribulation, which culminates in the judgment called the Day of Christ or the Day of the Lord that we see or that we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. Not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter as if from us, as though the Day of Christ had come. It's not happened yet. That's what he's trying to tell these folks. Calm down. Take a deep breath. There'll be signs pointing to it. We've not yet got there, folks, Thessalonians. For us, here in 2014, we're a whole lot closer to it, right? But those folks needed to take a breath. Fourthly, all who do not take the mark of the beast, summary statements about the tribulation, all who do not take the mark of the beast will be forbidden to buy or sell. Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 through 18. Great numbers of believers will resist Antichrist. They will see him as he is. They will not take the mark, and they will be martyred for their faith. Amen. They're saved, right? They're saved. They're going to be martyred for their faith. They're going to make it. Fifthly, a faithful remnant will flee into the wilderness where they will be protected by God for the last half of the tribulation. Revelation chapter 12, verse 6. These are the folks that will be alive at the end of the tribulation and enter the millennial kingdom. We've already talked about this several weeks ago, but they will enter the millennial kingdom in unresurrected bodies. We will have a glorified body. They will have an unresurrected body. They will be able to produce children, which people in resurrected bodies cannot do. All right? They are the sheep of Matthew 25, verses 32 through 33. That's fifthly. Sixthly, this evening, just before the end of the tribulation, 200, not 200,000, not 2 million, 200 million soldiers from the east will come across the Euphrates along with the other nations of the earth to invade Israel. Revelation chapter 9, verse 13 through 21, Revelation chapter 16, verses 12 through 14. I've looked at it in several translations. It's 200 million. That's how you get the blood as high as a horse's bridle in the valley of Armageddon. We call it Armageddon, but it's Armageddon. That's how you get the blood that high. You have that many people pouring in and dying. That's not the bodies that high. That's the blood that high. An ocean of blood. 200 million soldiers going and dying there in that great battle of Armageddon. They will surround and capture Jerusalem. Zechariah chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Also, Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. The faithful remnant, having escaped and been protected by God for 42 months, are not harmed. Seventh, God will miraculously intervene. He will save Israel from utter destruction, Zechariah chapter 12, verses 4 through 8, and restore the house of David. Christ will return to the Mount of Olives, Revelation 14, 4, and will deliver His people. And then 8, and finally, the national Israel will recognize Christ as their Messiah. Amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. They get there, right? Israel will be re-engrafted into the redemptive line. The times of the Gentiles spoken of in Luke 21, 24 will be over. Everything will come back together as it should be. The new covenant with Israel will be fulfilled, as Jeremiah 31, 31 says, as well as the Abrahamic covenant, which we've looked at as we've studied through the book of Genesis. This land that was given will be theirs forever. Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 14, chapter 15, and the Davidic covenant, which gave assurance that they eternally would have a king on David's throne, all of those will culminate, all of those will come to fruition. What God said in the past, God means. What He says is going to happen, happens. You can bank on it, you can trust it. God's Word is rolling. Amen? He's sovereign, it all takes place. And it all happens. So we can see, based on those summary statements of the tribulation, why these dear folks in Thessalonica would be so anxious, some of them fearfully anxious. Just one thing before we close and get into a prayer time tonight. Here in our passage it says, let me see if I can find it one more time. Yes, verse 8. I love the way it reads. And it talks about the utter sovereignty and power of Jesus Christ. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of His mouth. He does not even speak. He just gives a good exhale. Doesn't even speak His word. He just gives a good exhale. And it consumes with the breath of His mouth and destroy with the brightness of His coming. Amen? He's coming back and He's going to settle the score when He gets here. I promise that. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll look at our prayer sheet tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time, Lord. We thank You for loving us. We thank You for saving us, Lord. And Father, we can relate. We've been fearful. We've been anxious sometimes. We've not understood Bible doctrine. We've not understood a specific teaching in Your Word. And Lord, we can relate to Thessalonians here tonight. And Father, we can also be encouraged that each and every church needs to know its end time prophecy. Each and every church needs to have a handle on it, that one day you're going to rapture your church. And following 7 years after that, you're coming back. Came the first time to save, and you're coming the second time to rule and set things in order. And Father, we praise you and thank you that you've called us out of the darkness and into the glorious light. And you have shed your blood to cover our sin, and you've made a way for us to have an eternal relationship with you. And Father, we pray that as we learn more and as we're reminded again of what your Bible says about the last days and the end times that we find ourselves in, Father, it would motivate us to be a witness. It would motivate us to invite those that don't have a church to a church so that they might have an opportunity to hear the gospel. We'll not share the gospel with them. We want to get them to a place where they can hear it. Hopefully we can share it, but Lord, they may not be willing to hear it from us, but they may be willing to come and sit in a service where they can hear the preaching of the word and come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray we be on the offensive to get your word out, get your message out to those that need to hear it. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right. Let's look at our prayer sheet tonight. I've got a few here.